Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Wonderful. If you've got your Bibles, we're starting a new series today, so you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. And this morning, I'm going to read a little bit of a longer bit of text. So if it, could you flick? This isn't working. So I'm going to read it to us from chapter 5, verse 13. And it says this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I don't know what the like is after all that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start our new series, and it's going to be slightly different to any series that I can remember, actually, because normally we like to go through quite a large chunk of scripture in any one of our kind of series. We might take a bit of the Old Testament and run through some of the story there, or we might look at one of the Gospels and look at a particular storyline in that. Or we might look at one of the letters and cover the whole thing. But this time, we're going to do something very differently. We're going to slow down and meditate on two verses in this letter to the Galatians. And the two verses we're looking at are Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. And they're famously known as the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the kind of things you've probably done if you were here whilst you were in Sunday school when you were a young person. You would have probably learnt these off by heart. So we need to just test us now, and then maybe at the end of the series we can test and see what we're doing. So can we name all nine of them? Just shout them out. Here we go. Love. Oh, hang on. What was that? Yeah. Yes, I think we got them all there. So there they are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're going to spend the next 7 or 8 weeks looking at these two verses. We're going to juice them for all they're worth. Come on, that was the only reason we're doing this series. We're going to juice them, and I promise you this isn't going to be like diluted orange squash. This is going to be French press. We're going to go for it. It's going to be very fancy. Here we go. So a good question to ask is, why are we doing a particular series? In fact, a little while ago, a couple of years ago, someone on the team said, we must make sure people know why we're doing the series that we're doing. And so I'm going to spend the majority of this day just explaining why we're going to do this series at this particular time. Is that all right? Good. I'm going to give you a simple answer, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the time giving you my slightly more complex answer. The simple answer is this: we want to become more like Jesus. Yes? Amen? We want to become more like Jesus. That's probably the reason that we do any series we do. But that's a good thing. And actually, I reckon if you took these two verses, if you thought to yourself, I want to become more like Jesus, which is something we're all called to do. It's called sanctification, which is the process of becoming more like Jesus, more Christ-like in the way we live day by day. And if you want to become more like Jesus in the way you think and therefore in the way you act, then actually if you took these two verses and made them almost your rule of life, if you took these verses and thought through them a lot, you would find yourself becoming more like Jesus. Because Jesus is exactly all of these things that we're looking at starting today. So we want to look like Jesus, we want to become more like Jesus, and this series will help us to do that. The slightly more complex reason for doing this is, in fact, there's three reasons. The first one is personal spiritual formation. The second one is church-wide spiritual formation. And the third one would be Christ-like representation. And although there's three different ones, they're all kind of wrapped up in one another. What I mean by personal spiritual formation is that every believer, every single one of us is called to become more like Christ as we grow in our faith. Jesus said these words in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That was Jesus' warning. It's to be a Christian isn't just to kind of say, oh, my sins are forgiven. It's to remain. It's to be part of. It's to be joined with Christ. And so as we do that, as we remain joined with Christ, we are called to produce fruit, or the natural outworking will be that we become fruitful people. So it's about personal spiritual formation. And yes, there's a thing about, you know, a fruit tree will bear fruit, but there's also a part of it that we have to be proactive. It's not that Jesus just holds on to us, it's that we're abiding in him, and that's how the fruit starts to bear in our lives. So the second reason is church-wide spiritual formation. Every single one of these characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of them, every single one of them can only be cultivated or begin to grow in the context of community. You can't just love or be joyful or be, well, maybe you can be peaceful on your own, but these things, you learn how to become more peaceful, how to be more self-controlled in the context of community. And so that's why it doesn't really, to me, it doesn't make sense when people say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I'm not so much into church. Because actually, I'm like, you're missing out on spiritual formation. You're not going to be able to grow properly because you need other people to help you grow. So that's the second reason. And then the third reason is this: Christ-like representation. The church is always on display. And this week, I don't know if you keep up with social media and kind of Christian news. We've heard terrible disclosures about people like Mike Pilavarci. And actually, it breaks my heart because the church is always on display. And it's either looking good and being good, or it's not looking good. And as individuals, and as together we become more Christ-like, we have to remember that the world is watching on. And the question is, what are we showing the world? When the world looks through the window of the church, what is it seeing? Is it seeing immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness, orgies, or the like. What is it seeing? And if it's looking in and seeing that, we should be desperately, urgently saying, God, help us. Something's going wrong here. Or when it looks in, is it seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? My guess is when the world looks in at the church, it's seeing a bit of both. And the mercy, the saving mercy is Christ is all about redeeming his church. He's all about purifying his church. And so it will be made pure. And he's in that purpose. And I definitely want to be part of that group. So if the world looks in and hates the church because it sees love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, that's fine. They can hate us for that. But if they're looking and seeing all the bad stuff, then they're right to be angry at us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk about the first two, personal spiritual formation and church-wide spiritual formation. And then we'll look at the last one as we get close to the end. If someone asked you to kind of tell you about the church you go to, I wonder what your answer would be. Maybe a couple of us would say we're part of a group of churches called Catalyst, but my guess is actually the majority of us don't know what that means. And hopefully over the next term, we're going to help you understand, we're going to unpack it a little bit more. I have a couple of people, a couple of guests to come and speak as well. But perhaps you'd say we're part of a group of churches called Catalyst. Or perhaps you'd say, well, we're one of those lively churches that you get. Maybe that's what you'd say. Maybe you'd just say, it's a slightly crazy, I don't know what it is kind of church, but it's good fun. I don't know what you'd say. If someone asked me again and I thought they're kind of really probing, I would probably say something like, we are a charismatic evangelical church. And they'd probably ask me what I meant by that. And when I say evangelical, I suppose in the simplest way, I'd say we believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its power to change lives, to save us from sin, and completely change our lives. That's what we believe. And we also take the word of God very seriously. We take this and we put it into practice. For an evangelical, it's not a kind of case of, oh, I've got this belief in God, and so how can I put him into my life? For an evangelical, it's like, how can I center my life upon the word of God, upon seeking to please God and follow Jesus in wherever he's calling me? That's what an evangelical is trying to do. So we'd also describe ourselves as being a charismatic church. Now, in our kind of, I suppose, in English, the word charismatic has got quite a large usage. So some people would see someone who's, you know, the life and soul of a party, someone who's got a magnetism is a charismatic person. You know, everyone wants to be around this particular person. They're very, we might say they're very charismatic. Or, you know, in some places, like I've just said, people would, when someone said, what's a charismatic church? They might say, well, instead of having organs and harpsichords and chanting, I don't know if they had harpsichords, but in chanting, we have Joe on the keyboard and we have drums and things like that. And people would kind of define charismatic church as that. Well, I can tell you, you can have charismatic churches that have organs, and you can have not charismatic churches that have drums. So that isn't actually the answer that we're looking for. A simple answer to this would be a charismatic church believes that when God said, I am pouring out my spirit on all people, young and old, male and female, that included us. That is happening as well as it happened. In Acts 2:38, Peter's just preached to the crowds, and they've been listening to him, and they're cut to the heart, and they shout, what must we do? And his answer is, believe and be baptized, everyone, or repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he goes on and he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, And this promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so as a charismatic church, as a charismatic person, I'm saying, I'm part of the all. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on me and you. What must we do to be saved? We must be filled with the Spirit. We must know that presence of the Spirit of God dwelling, living among us. Now, there's lots more that could be said. When do you get filled with the Spirit and all of these? I'm not going into that today. You can ask Paul later on. He'll give you the answer to that. But there you go, Paul. It means to be a charismatic church means we believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and working in the church today. Are you up for being an evangelical charismatic church?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad. Right. So the next question that I think you have to ask is, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Okay, he's filled us. What does he do? And I want to look at two things. The first one is probably the more obvious answer to the question. And then the second one is the one we're going to spend the next few weeks thinking about. Firstly, and perhaps most obviously, the Holy Spirit equips us with different gifts to serve Christ, to serve one another, and to serve the world. So one of the important things about being in a church is that it's not the role of one or two people to do everything. In the Old Testament, that's kind of what it was like. You had the Levites, you had the priests, and they were in charge of kind of doing all the ministry things. Whereas when the Spirit came on the church, we're now all involved. Sometimes it gets called where the priesthood of all believers. So everyone has got different roles and responsibilities to play, different gifts that the Holy Spirit has put in us to serve God, to serve one another, and to serve the world that we're living in. For some, it's you might have a gift of faith. I know that as I pray, God's going to move. I know what God wants to do. He's kind of made it clear to me, and I've just got this clarity, this faith in it. For some of us, it's intercession. You just take prayer to the next level. For some, it's generosity. It's like God just has, you've got this generous, you might not even be particularly rich, but you've just got a generous spirit. God, you just find yourself wanting to give everything you have away. For some, it's the gift of encouragement. And you don't know what it is, but you have a conversation with someone and their chin gets lifted up. There's something about you that just brings encouragement to others. Perhaps you've got a gift of teaching. You can take complex ideas and make it simple enough for a child to understand. Maybe your gift is evangelism. It's like you just love telling people about Jesus who have never heard him. And you love helping others to tell people about Jesus. For some of you, maybe you've got a bit like David in the Old Testament. He could just somehow, and I don't even know how, it's like he ushered in the presence of God as he worshipped. And even today, as Ewan, you just bring in the presence of God as we worship, and it's just, yes, here we are. Somehow God is in here in a special way. We're with him, and that's you're ministering through that. So there's loads and loads of different gifts. Last week, one of the Connect groups got together, or a couple of weeks ago in our week of prayer. They were praying for one another, and someone said, I'd love the gift of tongues or the gift of languages. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to say this, but the gift of tongues or languages is a funny gift. I speak in it. When I'm praying in my own personal times, I'm speaking in tongues, but I still don't understand it. I still don't get it. The only thing I can describe is it's almost like when I don't have the words that I want to say, I start speaking in tongues and then the words start coming out and I can express them in tongues, in other languages, and then I can speak it in my mother tongue. But I don't understand it, but there's something that builds my faith as I'm praying, as I speak in tongues. So some people, it's not everyone, there are some people that teach that if you haven't got the gift of tongues or speaking in other languages, then you're not filled with the Spirit. I don't know where people get that theology from. If you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. Amen? Good. Okay, so there's loads of different gifts, but here's the little principle. None of us have all the gifts. All of us can have some of the gifts, yeah? So it's not down to me, it's not down to the elders, it's down to all of us playing our part. And that's what Paul talks about. You know, we're all it's like we're a body with different limbs. And if you don't have one limb, then the rest of the body is kind of missing on something. And we've all got to be bringing out the gifts of one another. And last week, myself and Lydia went to see Manette in hospital, because she's been in hospital for a few weeks, doing really well. But Rosetta was there. And so me and Lids came in, and there was this really lovely Muslim nurse on her station. And you could tell that she was like, what on earth is happening here? You've got Manette, Jamaican. You've got Rosetta, Sierra Leone? Yes. And you've got me and my daughter. We don't look like we're part of the same family. We don't sound like we're part of the same family. But this lady, when we're coming in, like, it's all really quiet and subdued. These guys are just having, like, they're just laughing at the top of their mouth. And this lady, this Muslim lady, is like, what on earth is this? Who? And so we're trying to explain, oh, we're all part of the same church and stuff like that. And she says, and then Rosetta says, yeah, and Chris is the pastor. And then she's like, what's a pastor? And we're trying to find different ways of saying it. And Rosetta said, he's like our priest. And I was like, Rosetta, I'm not a priest. Or I am, but you are as well. So I think she got even more confused by the end of it. So we've all got different gifts to bring. Rosetta's, man, her faithfulness. That gift. Like someone was telling me, they saw Rosetta. I saw her there. Someone else said, oh, I saw Rosetta at this parliament thing. And she was praying over there. Like where? How do you get around so many people? It's absolutely amazing. But we've all got different gifts, and none of us have got all the gifts. Amen? Okay. So the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts to serve God, serve one another, and serve our community. But that's only half the story. Yes, we believe that the Holy Spirit equips all of us with spiritual gifts. But I think the charismatic church has got too focused on that, and it's causing us all sorts of problems. When we talk about what is the gift of the Spirit, we talk about these gifts that God's given, and it creates loads of problems because it creates pedestals for people to look good. People look, that person's amazing. Look at their gift. And they've missed one of the most important things. And I think that what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is actually, I didn't know what word to use, not more important, but more fundamental than gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what we've got to get in if we're going to yield and use the gifts of the Spirit well. And if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, we should stay away from the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is basically God helps us, the Spirit of God helps us to develop godly attitudes, godly character, and helps us become more Christ-like. If being a charismatic is only about the gifts of the Spirit, I promise you, you're on a fast track to disaster. We're all attracted to gifted people. That guy's got an incredible voice. They should be leading worship. That lady is so funny and so interesting. She should be preaching. That man is so prophetic. Instead of asking God myself, God, what do you want me to do? I'm just going to go and ask them and find out what they tell me to do. And we're attracted to gifted people. And so we put them on these pedestals. But there's a huge difference between gifting and character. Just because someone is highly gifted, it does not mean that they've got godly character. You can have a hugely gifted person, and it might be a spiritual gift, or it might just be a natural gifting. You can have a hugely gifted person who is incredibly spiritually immature, and that is dangerous for everyone. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, if I speak in the language of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. That's a serious warning. Jesus said on the day of judgment, there'll be people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? In other words, didn't we express really impressive gifts? But Jesus says to them, go away, I never knew you. Last week, when Andre was here, who enjoyed having Andre with us? That was brilliant. When Andre spoke, he talked about Simon the sorcerer, who was a magician, and he came to faith. He came to faith. It clearly says he heard the word and he believed. And then he sees that the apostles are laying hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And then Simon comes up, I think, to Peter and says, hey, can I have that gift? The one where I can pray for people and all of that amazing stuff happens. And Peter says, may your money perish with you. Because you don't understand. You want the gift, but you're not ready for the gift. You can't handle the gift. The gift would kill you. So fruit comes before the gift. Why do we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us? Because we want to become more Christ-like. I think we can all agree that Jesus displayed many, maybe he was the one who did show us all the spiritual gifts, I don't know. The gift of healing, the gift of wisdom, faith, authority, all of these gifts. But he didn't become conceited or arrogant or proud about it. Why is that? It's because he spent his life cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Just think about Jesus for one moment. I'm going to get you to help me out here. And think of just one story or just one instance of how Jesus revealed a particular characteristic, a fruit of the Spirit to us. So can anyone give me some answers? Just one answer on love. How did Jesus reveal love to us? Dying on a cross. Well done. What about joy? How did he show joy to us? Yep. Stop giving all the answers at the front row. Any others? Huh? Yes. Fed, what? Sorry, say it. No. Fred, 5,000 people. Yes. Joy. Peace. How did he show peace? On the boat. Yep. Someone said boat. Joy, peace, patience. Yeah, patience. Yeah. Kindness. How did Jesus show kindness? Healing. Yeah, it's very kind, isn't it? Compassion. Gentleness. The children. Yeah. Yeah, and crying. He shed tears. Gentleness. Goodness. I'm the good shepherd, yes. And self-control, I'm sure we missed one, but self-control. He was tempted, and yet, in fact, we read that, isn't it? He was tempted in every way, and yet didn't sin. So Jesus, when we look at Jesus, we see examples all the way over of the fruit of the Spirit, which is why he could handle the gifts of the Spirit, yeah? So actually, in this series, one of the things we're going to do is spend time looking at how does Jesus, or how does God more generally, how does he demonstrate this particular facet to us? Well, how does he show love or joy or peace or patience? That's one of them. Because then when we can define what God's version of love or joy or peace or patience is, then we can define our version of it through that. Does that make sense? Good. Okay. So here's a good principle for you, okay? I want to challenge you with this, okay? Make this your principle. I'm going to give more time to cultivating the fruit of the Spirit within me than I will to hone in the gift of the Spirit in me. I think we often do it the other way around. I'm really going to concentrate on getting better at this or getting better at that. Concentrate on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit above the gift of the Spirit. You up for that? Brilliant. So we've talked about the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I want to make one more observation. So with the gift of the Spirit, no one has all the gifts, but all of us have some of the gifts, okay? Rebecca, I just want to say sorry for saying, be quiet. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. That was rude. I'm sorry. None of us, okay? And in the same way, okay, so we're all supposed to have some of the gifts, but in the fruit of the Spirit, we're all supposed to have all of the gift, all of the fruit, okay? So now here's the problem. You can have one or two of these fruits. You don't have to be a Christian to have one or two of these fruits. I know plenty of, you know, amazingly generous, I know generous Muslims. I know really kind atheists. I know plenty of patient Tottenham fans. You don't have to have one or two, that's fine. But to have all of them, to have all... Hey? He wants an apology, he's not having one. To have all of them, that becomes a trickier thing. But we do need it. I've just thought of a couple of examples, okay? You might like be able to say, actually, love, joy, and kindness. They're my strengths. They're my, you know, I'm showing those kind of fruits in my life. And they're beautiful, okay? But if you're then thinking, but self-control and peace, I don't have so much of that. That actually could become a real problem for you. Because you've got love, joy, and kindness, but not control, self-control or peace. Actually, you could quite easily develop a savior complex. I love them. I'm really kind. You know, maybe also I'm generous or whatever. They need me. But you don't have things like peace or self-control. It's like you're constantly worrying about these people over here that I need to help. Or I don't know how to put in boundaries, so I become a doormat for them. Because I love them so much, I can't say no. And so we need to be developing all of them, not just a couple of them. Okay, you can have, maybe you've got self-control and faithfulness, but you don't have kindness or joy, you'll likely become self-righteous. Why are those people not like me? I'm faithful. I'm going for it. I don't get into what they're getting into. And you don't show love for them, then you're becoming self-righteous. And so we've got to try and get a good balance of all of them. So the next question is, just think for a moment. In fact, the band could come up if that's all right, and we'll start sewing up. But the question I want you just to think about for a moment is, what fruit do you see growing in your life, and which fruit do you find less of? And then a follow-up question, how will you seek to cultivate the characteristics that you find harder to find in yourself? And I think our challenge over this series is going to be start thinking, what does it mean to be good, faithful, joyful, patient, and all the rest of them kinds of people? As we seek to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we begin to think, talk, and behave more like Jesus, and people will notice. Spurgeon said, "It is of no use for any of you to try and be a soul winner if you're not bearing fruit in your own life. How can you serve the Lord with your lips if you do not serve him with your lives? How can you preach his gospel with your tongue when with your hands, feet, and heart, you're preaching the devil's gospel?" I want us to be a charismatic church, but I want to start with the fruit, and then God, in his grace, will distribute the gifts accordingly. Amen? Amen. Listen, this is about personal spiritual formation. This is about church-wide spiritual formation, because we can't do this and develop these things on our own. And it's about Christ representation. What, when the world looks through the window, what does it see? Should we stand together?